Good to see you this morning. Take your Bibles and let's turn to Psalm 113 as we start out our study today. We continue our studies on the doctrines of the Bible, the great teachings of the Bible, the irreducible minimums, the things we must believe and the Bible teaches. Today we want to look at our faith in God. Our faith in God. And I hope you have your little booklets and you can follow along and fill those out as we teach. This is a beautiful psalm that just magnifies and glorifies the Lord. Psalm 113, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. So we should have wakened this morning praising Him. We ought to go through all the day praising Him and be praising Him when we go to bed. Amen? Amen. That was really strong. The Lord is high above all nations and His glory above the heavens. Amen. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's say that together. Praise the Lord. Let's say it one more time. Praise the Lord. I believe He wants to be praised, and He is worthy to be praised. And we're going to not only just know God, or know about God rather, but God wants us to know Him and to know Him intimately. If I'm going to be an ambassador for a country, then I ought to know who my prime minister or president is. I need to know what he thinks, what he wants done, how he would react. I need to know who he is, his person. And we need to know who God is and what God is like if we're going to be his ambassador. We need to know him well and to know him intimately. And that relationship should be made deeper all the time. The more we know about him, our relationship should get deeper. And we ought to also take that relationship and that knowledge of God and take it to other people so they too can know who God is and know the truth about God. A lady named Cheryl went to her beautician. Cheryl was a Christian. And as they were in a conversation in the beauty shop, as those things go, finally her beautician said, I don't believe that God exists. And she asked her why she didn't believe that God existed. And she said, well, if God exists, why don't we have all the sickness and all the troubles and all the heartaches and all the problems? If God is a God of love, then why didn't he do something about all of this? I just don't believe God exists. So the lady named Cheryl did not want to say much or cause a fracas in the beauty shop. But she walked outside and she found not too far from there a woman with dirt all over, soiled clothes, unkempt hair, all messed up. And she thought, I'm going to use this. She went back into the beauty shop and she said to the beautician, you said there's no God. She said, that's right. She said, well, there are no beauticians either. She said, well, what do you mean? I'm a beautician. I just fix your hair. She said, no, there are no beauticians. Said, I just met a woman outside. She's all dirty, unkempt. Her hair's messed up. So there must not be any beauticians. She said, well, that's no problem. The thing is, she just didn't come to me. And Cheryl said, that's exactly why people are messed up, because they don't come to God. They don't come to Him, because He is there, and He does exist. And so we have to believe that. The first part of the outline is we worship a powerful God. I don't think any of us realize like we should. We try as we may, some more than others, how powerful God is. The psalmist said in 62:11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. All power is given to Him. When the Old Testament prophets spoke, they would a lot of times draw a contrast between the true God and the false God. For instance, God or Baal. Baal be God, serve him. If God be God, serve him. Many times they would have satire, make fun of the false gods and the fact that those gods were powerless and that their God had all power. Elijah proved that, didn't he, on Mount Carmel. And he called down the power of Almighty God, the powerful God. Jeremiah said, there's none like unto thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Jeremiah 10:6. He's great. How do we see his power? He is all powerful. His power is seen in his awesome creation. We believe in a divine creator. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. They do. The heavens declare that there is a supreme maker, somebody of order, and that is God. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God made us, and everything he's made for his own pleasure. God did that. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. We don't have to send out Hubble telescopes and spend multi-billions of dollars on some big 50, 60, 100-story, whatever it is, balloon to send up there to try to figure out where we came from. We know where we came from. I don't have to worry about that. We know that God made us. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So we can place confidence in Almighty God. He is the divine creator. And we know that he exhibited that ability to create and sustain the world. And he's doing it today. He made Adam, and he made woman from Adam. He made Eve. Sunday school teacher was talking in her class about how God made Adam out of the dirt, so on and so forth, and then how he took a rib out of the side of Adam and made a woman. And so his mother, this child was in kindergarten class, and they told him about all of that, and so later in the week, his mother saw him. He was in a lot of pain, agonizing on the floor there by his bed. And she said, Johnny, what in the world's the matter with you? And Johnny said, I've got a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife. Amen. So, but God made man. Amen. Man didn't evolve after the Big Bang and tadpoles and all that kind of baloney. God made man an intelligent creature, and he named all the animals. The reason a zebra is called a zebra is because Adam called him a zebra. God gave him intelligence, and he named them that. So God created man in his own image. And the more we know about God and his power, the more our faith grows and our perception of God is strengthened. His power is seen in his creation. It's seen in his authority. The only authority above all other authorities is Almighty God. 1 Chronicles 29:12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. Who is that? God. Thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. In Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it were the voice of the great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent, all powerful, reigneth forever. That's our God. When we think of the power of God, sometimes we use the word sovereignty. God is sovereign. God has all power over everything. Nothing can be done without His allowing it to be done. God, it simply means in our vernacular, in our language, God is in charge of everything. He is sovereign over everything. That is our God. And everything is under His feet, and He is in charge of everything over our heads. God is that kind of God. And God works in our lives like that. Remember that, Romans 8:28. God is sovereign. God is in charge. God allows things to come into our lives. There's an illustration about in World War II, in one of the islands of Guam, there were some bombers took off, and they were headed to bomb Kokura, Japan. And they had the payload to do it. But when they got there, they couldn't because of the clouds, and they circled around and everything, and finally they were given orders to change their target and use their secondary target and to go to that because they could not bomb their first target in Kokura, Japan. And so they finished their mission and they headed home. And later on they were talking about that. They received some information about it and found out that they had transferred one of the largest concentration of captured Americans in Kokura, and had they bombed Kokura that day, they would have wiped all of them out. They would have killed many, many scores of American soldiers. And so the officer exclaimed, "Thank God for that protecting cloud." You see, God is sovereign. God knows what He's doing. We need to remember that sometimes when we have our plans and God clouds them up. We need to go to our secondary target and know that God is in charge. So His power is seen in His sovereignty. His power is seen in His ability. Do you know that God is able to do anything? Now I know there's always some great, deep theologians around who say, "Can God make a rock so big that He can't lift it?" Well, first of all, why would God want to make a rock so big that He couldn't lift it? That's preposterous to begin with. But God has all power. Omnipotence. Omni meaning all direction. Potence means powerful. The omnipotence of God. He is all powerful. Somebody said, "Nothing is too big for my God to accomplish, and nothing is too little for God to use in accomplishing it." And that's true. God can use anything. He has all power. Power seen in His ability. Job said, "I know that Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from Thee." No thought can be withheld from God. In Matthew 19, verse 26, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." If you believe that, say amen. Amen. All things are possible with God. All things are possible. He is omnipotent. He also is omniscient. Omni, the word science, means knowledge. At least a form of that word, knowledge, omni in every direction, all knowledge. The Lord is omniscient, O-M-N-I, and then science. 1 John 3:20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." God has all knowledge. The Hubble telescope was sent up, and the images that were sent back, the scientists say that there are 50 billion galaxies. Now think about that. 50 billion, not million, but 50 billion galaxies that this revealed. Each galaxy, 50 billion of them, each galaxy has over 200 million stars. 50 billion galaxies, each galaxy, 200 million stars. That's a lot of stars and a lot of galaxies. But the Bible says this in Psalm 147, 4 and 5. "He telleth the number of the stars. I can't calculate that right quick. I don't know if I could get a calculator that would even calculate it. But he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Do you really believe God's that powerful and has that kind of knowledge and knows everything? I do. Great is our Lord and of great power. He understandeth, or rather his understanding is infinite, without end. That's God. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Now, he's not everything. This is not God, and a flower is not God, and all that. But God is everywhere present. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good and the Baptist that sleep. No, that's not in there. The evil and the good. The Lord's eyes are watching everything. Jeremiah said, can any hide himself in the secret places? How many people have thought because they got in a dark room somewhere away from everybody and committed a crime or sin that God wasn't watching? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? God's present right here today. He is everywhere present, all times, all places. He is not bound by time and space. You and I are. I can't be anywhere else while I'm here. Even though I have a split personality, I can't be anywhere else while I'm here. I'm just one of me, but God is everywhere present, isn't he? Everywhere present. And so we hear, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is God, one God. He is powerful, he is present. And so he knows everything, he is omnipresent. Now, not only is he powerful, but we worship a perfect God. A perfect God. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. God is perfect. God is perfect. We are not perfect. But there is one that is the Holy Trinity. Atheism said there is no God, like the woman in the beauty shop. I meet people like that every once in a while. I don't know if they really are atheists. Some of them may be. I suppose it's certainly possible. Well, they say, I don't believe there is a God. I'm like the atheist that said, I don't believe in God and I thank God for it. No, that doesn't make any that doesn't make any sense, does it? But there are some who say there is no God. Agnosticism, Gnostic means knowledge, A negates it, and they say, well, there may be, but we're not really sure. We cannot know whether there's a God. The agnostics. There's polytheism. The devil doesn't like that. We're talking about God. Are we all right now? Okay. Polytheism, that woke everybody up. We needed that adrenaline flush right about now. Polytheism says that there are many gods. There are many gods. Not just one god. Many gods. A lot of gods. The Greeks, man, they had a god for everything. A god for your eyeball. A god for your ear. A god for your sex life. A god for your material life. A god for your children. A god. They had a god for your crops. A god for the weather. A god for everything. And they believe polytheism. There are many gods. Pantheism says God is in everything, or God is everything, and everything is a part of God. A lot of your tree huggers and ecologists, not all, but a lot of them. I witnessed to a lady that Betty Bishop was keeping and helping out. And she was in the hospital, and they thought she was going to die. And I witnessed to her, and I talked to her, and I asked her if she believed in God. And her whole belief system was, yes, I believe that nature is God. Flowers, that's God. Trees, that's God. An apple is God. Animals, they're God. That God is matter. All matter is God, and everything is God. And so that was her belief system. She did pray and ask Christ to come in her heart. I hope she did mean it. I never saw any real great fruit from it, but I did the best I could. But what does God say? What does the book of books say? God says, is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. I am the Lord and there is none else. I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like unto me. Isaiah 44:8 and some other verses. So there's one God and we can know God. And when this doctrine is explained clearly in His Word, then we experience God. As we experience God, then we share that personal relationship with Him. God is God. All this other stuff is not God. There is a God. So He is perfect in His oneness, and then B, He is perfect in His holiness. He is perfect in His oneness, a perfect God, perfect in His holiness. Bancroft, if any of you have ever been in seminary or Bible college, you've all probably studied Bancroft, a theologian in elemental theology. He says, God's holiness is His most exalted. God's holiness is His most exalted and emphasized attribute, expressing the majesty of His moral nature and character. When Moses and Job and Isaiah and other of the prophets, when they were talking about God and their visions, the overwhelming attribute they always brought up was God's holiness. That God was holy, and they stood in awe of God because of God's holiness. And that ought to draw us to Him. God is holy, folks. Perfect. He hates sin. And He is absolutely perfect in His holiness. And that should draw us to Him and make us want to be like Him. We should want to be holy, sanctified, set apart and growing in the Lord, becoming more like Jesus. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're His children. He lives in us, and we ought to have holiness in our lives. We sometimes make fun of the holiness people. We say, well, they just, you know, they carry it too far or whatever, and their theology, for the most part, is wrong. But I'll tell you, it wouldn't hurt some of us Baptists to learn a little bit about holiness. True, godly holiness. So He's perfect in His righteousness and justice. See, He is perfect in His righteousness and justice. These are evidence of His holiness. Listen, God couldn't wink at our sin and say, oh, well, just let it go. You say, well, He's God. Why couldn't He do that? Because He's holy. And holiness demands righteousness. And when righteousness is not there, it's sin. And when there's sin, it demands justice. A holy God demanded justice. And so righteousness refers to His imposing on mankind righteous laws, His laws or His demands. And then justice refers to carrying out the penalties of those who have broken His laws. And we've all done that. And that ought to give us a godly fear. We can rejoice to know that God will not allow, He is just and righteous. He's not going to allow unfairness, arrogance, wickedness, all of that to go without His taking care of it, being dealt with by Him in His way and in His time. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Why? Because I'm a righteous God. I'm a holy and righteous and just God. And if we're mistreated, don't worry about it. God will take care of it. And so one of these days, His justice is going to be proven in this world system. And He's going to judge it. And He's going to show them. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis 18:25. Not only that, He is perfect in His faithfulness. D under that, He is perfect in His faithfulness. I'm glad that He is. A term that is used is immutable. God is immutable. And that simply means that God does not change. He stays the same. He does not change. As an infinite being, absolute, completely independent and eternal. God is above the possibility of change. He does not change. Now, in the Quran, they will tell you that Allah, who they claim is God, that He is unpredictable, and that Allah changes. He alters His attributes between good and evil. Well, they would have to say that if you know anything about the life of Muhammad. They would have to say that if you know how many contradictions are in the Quran. It's loaded with contradictions, unlike the Word of God. But what a contrast to our God. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He was in eternity past, He will be in eternity in the future. He does not change. Therefore, we can trust Him. He is 100% trustworthy and faithfully good. I am the Lord, Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. God is the very same. And this idea the fact that we can have some kind of change and holiness and change in what God believes about immorality and all of that, and some kind of cultural changes that God accepts just because culture changes with it is a bunch of baloney. Situational ethics and all of that kind of thing, we don't have that. God saith, He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm glad for that. He's faithful, and because He doesn't change, He can never leave us or forsake us. He never will, and I'm glad for that. Then we worship a personal God, Roman numeral 3, a personal God. He's a person. He's not just some force out there, the great force. He's not just some being out there alone, but the Lord God is a person. He acts. He thinks in the terms that we might understand it. He loves. He demonstrates His qualities, His personality, and thank God He has a heart for you and me. I'm glad He has a personality. He loves us. Jeremiah said in 29:11, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's the Lord thinking about us. He is a person. Psalm 45:17, Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help, my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. God thinks about us. He is a person. He's not some abstract great force out there that created all this and turned His back and walked away and said, do what you can with it. He is a person that knows us, loves us, and wants to meet our needs. Think about His titles very quickly. He is called God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The title that refers to God so many times in the Old Testament is Elohim. Elohim. It means God is the absolute, supreme source of everything that is. Jehovah Elohim means the God who was, is, always shall be. The supreme object of worship, Jehovah Elohim, God. And He says, I am. He just uses that title. In Exodus, He told Moses to tell him, I am that I am. What does that mean? It refers to the fact that God is the self-existent one. I am that I am. I can't help that I am. I am that I am. I'm God. Not big words. He just said, tell them that I am hath sent thee, totally independent, complete in Himself. He didn't answer to anybody. He is called Jehovah. When He introduced Himself to Moses, He was called Jehovah. It means eternal and immutable one. That's what the word means, Jehovah. The Old Testament, Jehovah is the title that you see many times that is capitalized. The word God is capitalized, or the word Lord, and you see it in the Old Testament. That's because they use the word Jehovah, and that's why it is there. He's called the God of gods and Lord of lords, and He is. What does that mean? God of gods, Lord of lords. There are no other real gods. But what he's saying is there's no power, no authority above our God. He's over and above all the rulers, all the powers. Listen, we pray, we do our best. We're going to do the best we can to try to, hopefully, to get the right, the most righteous type, moral person in office. But you know what? God will put in there who he wants to be in there. The king's heart is in the hand of God. The government is in the hands of God. And God is going to bring his plan to fruition. It's going to happen. He is above all gods and the Lord of lords, both spiritual, physical powers. He's above all of that. He's called our Heavenly Father. I like that one. To those who are saved, he is our Heavenly Father. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, Matthew said, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your Heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? He is our Heavenly Father. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, which means Father. We cry, Father, Father. Some say you can say it, Papa, Papa. It's a term of endearment. We have the right through Jesus to call him our Heavenly Father. He is our Father. He loves us. He cares for us. He accepts us. He provides for us. He is our Heavenly Father. And we can call him that as his children. His personality is seen in his Trinity. We'll get into a little more about the Trinity later, but it is seen in his Trinity. There is one God and three persons. One God. All three persons are equal in nature, separate in person, and submissive in duties. And so the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Son came, he was co-equal with God, but he said, I came to what? Do the will of my Father. And then the Holy Spirit has been sent to indwell us, and he convicts us, so on and so forth. So you have God the Father, God the Son, is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's the main one of the main things that the Muslims do not believe. They do not believe in a Trinity. They do not believe that Jesus is God. They do not believe that. They don't believe that he is God. They have a hard time with the Trinity. They say it's impossible. Well, I had an egg for breakfast this morning. I ate a Trinity. Well, I threw part of it away, but I ate two parts of it. It was an egg. That's what my wife calls it, an egg, but it had the yellow in it and had the white in it and the shell. That's a Trinity, but it was one. Have you ever looked at a tree lately? That's a Trinity. You've got the tree and then you've got the limbs out on that tree and the leaves on that tree. You are a Trinity. Look at yourself. Touch yourself right quick. You're a Trinity. You have body, soul, and spirit. But you're one. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? He said it in his word. He revealed it to us in his word. And so he says when we go out, we're to baptize him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, synonymous terms. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Grace of the Lord, the love of God, communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Three in one. In Genesis, he said, in the beginning, God. I was talking to a Muslim yesterday. I don't want to say much about it. I'm going to use part of it in my message. But I was talking to him about it. And he said, oh, there's Jesus is not God. And, of course, he didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. I said, well, who is God talking about when he said in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? And then he said later on, let us make man in our image. Of course, they don't believe the Bible, but that creates another problem. But let us, who's us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our, that's more than one, image. That's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. His personality is seen in his tender care But God, who is rich in mercy, for his grace, great love rather, wherewith he loved us, that in all ages come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That ought to make us humble in our hearts. Do you know what Christ longs more than anything with us is? A relationship. Sweet, daily, complete, tender communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to shower us, bless us with his love, his grace, all of his kindness. And that is our God. And we can depend on that. 1 Peter 5:7. Something we don't do sometimes, but we should do. Casting all your cares upon him. Why? For he careth for you. He careth for you. So in the Bible, God's opened up his heart and his life to us. He's shown us who he is, revealed himself to us, all of his attributes. And I think we ought to be like Isaiah was when he saw God. When God gave him that vision, he cried out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And he said to God, after he saw the vision of God, "Here am I, send me." You're so great, God. You're so wonderful, God. You're so fabulous. What could I do less than give you my all? We need to go out of here today because of who he is and what he does, and know that we need to serve the mighty living God. Thank you, God, for revealing yourself to us. We're glad you're a person, that you love us, you have all power, you know everything, that you're everywhere present, and we thank you for your mercy and your grace. What mercy it is that you, the sovereign of all, would be concerned about us and save our souls and love us and meet our needs today. We love you, all-powerful God. We know you're the one and only true and living God, and all things are under thy feet. You're sovereign. You're in control of everything. So help us not to worry, and help us to be yielded to you, our great God. In Jesus' name, amen.